Yeah, it says recording, so we'll see what exactly what goes on. Brother, would you come and preach for us? And if this works, great. If it doesn't work, then, you know, great.
Well, praise the Lord. Mabuhay, it's good to be in the Philippines again. And this is as close to the Philippines as I've been in a while. This many Filipinos in one place is awesome. We have a... I'm going to slide this over just a little bit so I can be closer to the projector. Good. It's true, I did perform the ceremony for Donovan and Laura when they got married. She's never forgiven me. He's never done anything but thank me. it's great. It's great to be here. It's great to be at Peace Haven and to see what the Lord's doing in this place. And it's a great thing when people with whose lives you've had a little bit of an influence are going on and serving the Lord. So thank you for the opportunity to be here today. It's all about food, so let's get to the message and then we can get to the lasagna, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you have your Bible, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 8 through 11, and I'd like to preach this morning a message entitled The Abounding Grace of God. And I appreciate very much Brother Joel's selection of music this morning and how it just kind of feeds us and directs us to this point as we get ready to focus our attention on the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, excuse me, verses 8 through 11. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Many years ago, a large sum of money was given to a man named Mr. Roland Hill to dispense to a poor pastor. Now, thinking that the amount was too much to send all at once, Roland Hill forwarded just a small portion along with a note that said these very simple words. It said this: more to follow, more to follow. In a few days, the man received another envelope, contained the same amount of money and the same message: more to follow, more to follow. And at regular intervals, there came a third and a fourth, and in fact, they continued until all of those resources had been distributed and received by the intended pastor. And every time with those very cheering words, more to follow. Charles Spurgeon used this same story to illustrate that the good things that we receive from God always come with the same prospect of more to follow. He said this, quote, "When God forgives our sins, there's more forgiveness to follow. He justifies us in the righteousness of Christ, but there's more to follow. He adopts us into his family, but there's more to follow." By the way, my best family member is here. This is my wife, Kathy, so I failed this. He adopts us, and there's more to follow. He prepares us for heaven, but there's more to follow. He gives us grace, but there's more to follow. He helps us to old age, but there's still more to follow. Spurgeon concluded, "Even when we arrive in the world to come, there will still be more to follow." That's about as good a description as you'll ever hear of the abounding grace of God. As a matter of fact, it's not just abounding, because the root word makes it apparent that it's super abounding. So it's grace that it's exceedingly abundant. It's grace that's enough and to spare. It's grace that goes over and above all that we could ever ask or think. And it's the kind of grace that every believer can have at work in his life, and that every person needs to have at work in his life. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get to the points of the message this morning on the abounding grace of God. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the privilege that's ours to know you personally as Savior. And I pray that you would have your way, as today we trust you, as we learn from you, as we grow in your grace. Father, we love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, this morning, the abounding grace, it's dependent on the Lord. Abounding grace is dependent on the Lord. Look at verses 8 through 10. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Abounding grace is dependent on the Lord. It's dependent, first of all, a couple of ways. It's dependent, if I can get this to cooperate with me, it's dependent upon the work of God. It's dependent upon the work of God. So one of the most important lessons that any believer can learn is that every facet of the Christian experience is completely dependent on the grace of God. As a matter of fact, were it not for the grace of God, none of us would possess even a ray of hope. If you're going to heaven today, you're going to heaven because of the grace of God. You're not going to heaven because of what you've done, where you've been, how good you look, or anything else. You're going to heaven because of the grace of God manifested to us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Richard Baxter wrote these words, "We paid nothing for God's eternal love, and nothing for the Son of His love, and nothing for His Spirit and our grace and faith, and nothing for our eternal rest." What an astonishing thought it will be to think of the unmeasurable difference between our deservings and our receivings. Oh, how free was all this love, and how free is all this enjoyed glory. So then, let deserved be written on the floor of hell, but on the door of heaven and life, let the words be written, the free gift. It's all of God's grace. I'm saved by the grace of God. Now let me tell you why that's so important. It's important because you and I are depraved sinners. That's what we are. That's what we were before we came to know Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 22 says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." So before we knew Christ, we were depraved sinners. Now even after we know Christ, we still have a struggle with sin. We still have a battle with that nature that's within us that wants to do that which is wrong and that which is evil. Don't feel bad about that. Feel bad that you give in to it. But don't feel bad that it's there, because Paul had the same struggle. He said, "The things that I would, I don't do. The things that I shouldn't do are the very things that I do, in fact, do." So that struggle is going to be there as long as we're veiled in this flesh. It's because of our sinful nature. It's that depraved nature that we've come from. So we need Christ. We need God's grace because of our nature, because of our sin. Also because we're separated from God. You know, before I was saved, I was at war with God. I was at enmity with God. I was separated from Him. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Separated from God. Until you know the Lord as your personal Savior, you're always separated from God. There's a chasm, a gulf. There's a great space between the two of you that cannot be bridged apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we need God at work in our lives because we're totally incapable of bringing ourselves into a right relationship with God. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He made us alive in Jesus Christ." Now here's an amazing thing. Amazing thing. If I were to take, we'll use Brother Donovan. Say I were to take your pastor, and I were to take a gun, and I were to shoot him, and he were to fall over dead on the floor. And then I were to say, "Pastor, would you like to eat lunch with us?" Guess what he would say? Nothing, because he would be dead. You know, it's an amazing thing, because dead people don't talk. Now, you, in one sense, you could say, well, if they're dead, then I can always get the answer that I want from them, you know. Well, he told, no, that's not the way it works. Dead people don't talk. I could say, Brother Donovan, would you like to go, you know, down into town? He's not going to answer me. I'd say, would you like to go drive over to the coast? He's not going to answer me. I'd say, would you like to go take a look at the new Maserati that's down at the dealership in town? Not going to say a thing. He can't answer me because he's what? Dead. And that's what you are. That's what we are. That's what I was before I trusted Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sins. What is it then that makes us alive? It's the quickening grace of God. That's what takes dead people, people who are alive physically but dead in their sin, that's what makes them alive spiritually. It's the grace of God. That's why we need the grace of God to take hell-bound, undeserving sinners and make them alive in Jesus Christ. This is a neat quotation. I think it's going to work. Grace is everything for those, everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything.
That's right, isn't it?
That's us. That's the grace of God. Grace is God giving to us that which we do not deserve. If you know me for any amount of time at all, and you say, how you doing, my normal answer is, better than I deserve. And that's the truth for all of us. Because we deserve the lake of fire. We deserve eternal separation from God. We deserve eternal punishment. And yet God's grace makes it possible for us to have a home with Him forever in heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. It's the grace of God. So, we see it at work by what God's doing in us, but then not only that, it's demonstrated through the works of believers. God's grace is then demonstrated through the works of believers. Now, this is an important thing. You're not saved by works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that, help me, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of
works,
lest any man should boast. No, if I got saved by my works, you know what we'd be doing when we get to heaven? If I got saved by my works, I'm going to tell you what I did to get here. What's your name?
Bowen.
If you got saved by your works, you know what you'd be doing when we get to heaven? You'd say, Brother Woody, that's nothing. Let me tell you what I did to get here. Brother Joel, if you got saved by your works, you know something? When we get to heaven, he'd be telling us what he did. He'd say, you guys got nothing on me. Let me show you what I did to get here. The bad thing about that is God's not getting the glory. When we get to heaven, it's not about us, it's about Him. As a matter of fact, when we live right now, it's really not about us, it's all about Him. And so what we need to do is focus on the fact of the grace of God that brings us into a relationship with Him, and we need to make sure that it's Him that's therefore getting the credit, because He's the one who saved us. But you say, Brother Woody, you're right, we're not saved by works. So I guess we don't have to do anything either. You see, the problem is most people don't read their Bible. Now, if we read our Bible, we understand that Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And most people stop right there. But verse 10 comes after verse 9. It's an amazing thing. You go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and we stop. But there's a 10, 11, 12, 13 after 9. Guess what verse 10 says? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What's this saying? It's saying that the grace of God now is demonstrated through the works of believers. You and I were not saved just to sit around and do nothing. We were saved to serve the Lord. As you study the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, our text for the message this morning, then you begin to understand that Paul is addressing the grace of giving. I praise God that you guys made mention of our tithes and offerings this morning. Do you know why? Because that's part of our worship. That's part of our experience. That's part of our service to the Lord. We shouldn't be afraid to say, hey, let's worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. If you'd like to participate, there's the box where you can drop it in. That's a good thing. It's part of the grace of God at work through His people. But He's also challenging the believers in Corinth to excel in the grace of giving and more. In chapter 8 and verse 7, he says this, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. You know, we love to talk about, hey, let's have faith. We love that. It's wonderful. We love to talk about, you know, let's learn more. We love to talk about being diligent. We love to talk about love and all of those things, but we don't like to talk about the offering. But it's the grace of God.
Amen.
It's part of what we do as we serve Him, as we honor Him, as we fellowship with Him. Please understand this. The grace of God is not just for saving you and enabling you to be faithful in your tithes and offerings, although that is part of it. Instead, the grace of God impacts every area of our lives. Here's a quotation from Colin Seitz, is the man's name. He says, we're saved by grace. We stand by grace. We serve through grace. We're sustained by grace. We minister by grace. And we grow by grace. Everything in the life of the believer is by the grace of God. We have the privilege of knowing one another. I never met you, but for the grace of God, we get to know each other. By the grace of God, we get to fellowship together. By the grace of God, we get to enjoy a meal together. By the grace of God, we get to enjoy the preaching together and the singing together and the special Beverly music together. We get to enjoy it all. What? By the grace of God. It's by the grace of God. Notice the second thing. I don't know what happened to the first one in hell. It disappeared somewhere. The abounding grace is enriched by the Lord. Abounding grace is enriched by the Lord. Verse 11 again, it says this, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Abounding grace is enriched by the Lord. Couple of points here. First of all, I think, we're enriched in all things. We're enriched in all things. So often, we look at the word rich and we think in terms of money. And without a doubt, there are many believers that the Lord has blessed in the financial realm. Most of us don't happen to be one of them, but there are those that God has blessed in finances. But if that's the only way you look at the riches of God's grace, then you're going to miss out on a whole lot of blessings. As a matter of fact, I want you to think really even kind of deeply on this thought. If there is any such thing as a gift of God which could be tainted, it's probably money. How come it is in our lives that, you know, we trust God for so much and we ask the Lord to help us to live for Him, but in this area it seems like if we are blessed with a bunch of money, it creates a problem for us. That's why it's so important. That's why Paul spent 2-3 chapters in 2 Corinthians trying to encourage the church there to follow the example of what was the poorest church in the whole New Testament era at that point, the churches of Macedonia. These folks were broke. If you ever thought you were poor, you needed to go visit these guys in Macedonia. And you know what? They served as an example to what was arguably the richest church at that time, monetarily speaking. And they said, by their example, you guys need to understand that the grace of God enables us to give even when, from a human perspective, it doesn't seem like we have much to give at all. It's an amazing thing, but you and I always have something to give to somebody else. We always have something to give to somebody else. You know, you say, I don't have any money. Again, money's not really what the issue is. Just give you. You've got a smile, give that. Well, how do you know they're a Baptist? They never smile. You know? just always, they always look like they're grumpy or something, you know? How do you know you're, how do you know they're a Baptist? Well, they're always mad about something, you know? They're always hollering and spitting and screaming about something. And to be fair, there are some times that we need to take a stand about the social ills and the unscriptural teachings and things that are going on. So there are times when we do need to say, but that doesn't mean we can't enjoy life. That doesn't mean that we've got to be bitter and angry and, you know, unable to get along with it. There's a whole lot more to life than just that. So let's notice a couple of things here. You know, considering that we are enriched in these things, listen to that. Proverbs 13 and verse 7, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. Wow. Hold it for a second. How can I make myself rich if I don't have anything? Well, listen to the opposite. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Some of the happiest people you know in the world are really poor, and some of the most miserable people you know in the world are really rich in monetary standards. Proverbs 10 and verse 22, the blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. What about these other blessings? What about family? What about friends? What about physical health? All of these are undeserved blessings received from the hand of a loving father. My wife, when we were in our first ministry in northern Germany, pastored a church called North Haven Baptist Church for about 5 years. It's a wonderful, wonderful group of people. I made so many dumb mistakes at that church. And those people were so kind. They would just kind of shake their head and say, Lord, that's just our poor dumb pastor. Please, please help him. Please encourage him. At that time, we were both very young, and our church was made up of a whole lot of very, very, very young couples. And you know what happens when there are young couples? Well, there are even younger babies that show up, you know? There's a whole lot of that went on in that church, you know? If I went to the hospital, it was to see a new baby. I mean, I almost never went because somebody was sick. Well, it was unfortunate, but a lot of young girls got this idea that if they felt any pain, that their life would just come to an end. I mean, it was just like, oh, I can't go to church. I can't clean the house, can't cook, can't do anything. Why? Because, well, I'm pregnant. Well, hold it. Pregnancy is supposed to be a blessing.
Amen.
It's not supposed to be a curse. You know, it's supposed to be a blessing. Kathy, my wife, she got so fed up with hearing the complaining that she said to me, one day she said, I hope the Lord allows us to get pregnant and allows me to actually endure some pain. So that I can, at least be some kind of an encouraging example to these young girls. Well, it wasn't a whole lot longer, and we did get pregnant with our third child, with Andrew. And the entire pregnancy, as he developed, he was pinching a sciatic nerve in your right leg. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, you talk about living in pain. She's living in pain. Now, I want to clarify something here, ladies, because I am one of the few guys that actually knows what labor pain is about, okay? I have had labor pain. When Andrew was born, Kathy was on, you know, in the delivery room, and she's on a bed there, and I was on a stool which put my head about this far away from her arm. And at one point, while she was having labor pain, she shared that with me, grabbed me around the neck and squeezed. And I'm going, you know. And so I understand a little bit about labor pain. It may be a little different, you know, but nevertheless, it was pain. You know? It was real pain. She went all the way through that pregnancy just to be an example. Hey, you want to know something? What that really was her saying, Lord, give me the grace to be an example for these young ladies who need to learn.
Amen.
To live by your grace. You see, grace is not just for salvation. Grace is not just for the offering plate. Grace is for marriage. Grace is for family. Grace is for work. Grace is for every facet of everything that you and I do in our day. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. What about the grace of God that enables ministry? Acts 4 and verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Grace that enables ministry. You know what's really sad? There would be a lot of people that would say, in modern day, and especially in modern day Western Christianity, they would say, what are we wasting our time for here today at Peace Haven Baptist Church? Because you don't have a big crowd. Hey, you want to know something? It's the grace of God that has called us together.
Amen.
It's the grace of God that enables this to be a viable ministry that impacts the lives of people, not only in the congregation, but as we reach out into the community that's all around us. You see, the grace of God is not manifested in big churches or little churches. The grace of God is manifested wherever God wants to manifest it. That means this church is at least as important as the biggest church in England today. And, in fact, maybe more so. Because it's the grace of God at work in your life and my life. And we're here, not there. So it's the grace of God that enables ministry. Not only that, what about the grace of God that gives victory over sin? Do you ever struggle with sin? If you say no, it's nice to have you visiting from heaven. The rest of us, we struggle with sin, you know? Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says this. Romans 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, I want to clarify something. I think this is important. There are people who believe that when Jesus died on the cross, that that ended the law. That the law has no bearing on us today. Actually, that's not true. Paul said in the book of Galatians that the law was given to point men to Christ. So there is a purpose for the law. The law was not abolished by Christ. The law was fulfilled by Christ. All of the requirements of the law that you and I are incapable of keeping were kept in Jesus Christ. That's why when God looks at us, He sees us as being perfect, not because we're such good law keepers, but because Jesus, His blood, covers up. So when God looks at us, He looks at us by His grace through the blood of Christ, and He sees us as being perfect in Christ. We are not perfect in ourselves, but we are perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the grace of God is at work helping us even with the struggle with our sins. I'll tell you something, that's why learning your Bible is so important. That's why memorizing Scripture is important. That's why learning good gospel music is important. Because when sin struggles come, you can call out to the Lord and say, "Dear God, please fill my heart, fill my mind with that which will enable me to get through this time of temptation in my life." By the way, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that when there's temptation, God is able to provide a way to escape it. Mm-hmm. How does He do that? By His grace, by His Word, by the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So we are enriched in all things. Then we are enriched unto all bountifulness. We are enriched unto all bountifulness. The word bountifulness carries a lot more meaning than we might first think. It's defined as singleness or sincerity and liberal generosity. So then, grace is not just about what we get out of it. It's not just about what we can get out of relationship with Christ, but grace carries us beyond ourselves to what we can give for the benefit of others. You see, grace is not just me. God, give to me. God, meet my need. God, do this for me. It's not just about me. It's, Lord, please give to me so that I can give to them. Lord, please give to me so that I can help them. Lord, please give to me so that I can be a blessing to them. Grace is really about this. It's, Lord, use me simply as a vessel to help meet the needs of others and all of it so that you might receive the glory for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." They wanted to be used of God to meet the needs of others. Let me give you one last thing, and we'll be done. We're talking about the abounding grace of God. The abounding grace of God, it's thankful to the Lord. It's thankful to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9, again, verse 11. "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." Now, I want to give you two quick things relative to the abounding grace of God and how it is thankful to the Lord. First one is this. We need to be thankful to the Lord for His grace extended to us, but also for His grace that is manifested through us. That which is to us and that which is through us. The radical gospel of grace, as it's found throughout the Bible, has always had people who are critical of that teaching. Jimmy Swaggart, who was a Pentecostal preacher of some renown in the States, once said that by trusting in God's justifying and preserving grace, a person would end up living a life of sin before long and thus lose his salvation and be consigned to hell. Paul anticipated that reaction from the religious community of his own day, and he said this, Romans 5 and verse 20, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Then he asked the question that he expected us to ask. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's Romans 6:1. Should we sin so that we can receive more grace? In other words, if people believe what you just said in Romans 5, Paul, wouldn't they take advantage of the situation, live just any old way they wanted to, knowing that they're safe and secure from all alarm? And you want to know something? That's a valid question. It's a fair question. But it reveals a basic misunderstanding of the nature of God's saving grace. Paul's response in Romans chapter 6 and verse 2 is absolutely unmistakable. He said this, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Instead of having an ungrateful, selfish, live any way that I please attitude, grace ought to bring about a spirit of thankfulness in our lives. Instead of taking our salvation and our security for granted, grace ought to bring out a desire to live a holy life that is wholly acceptable to the Lord. It's pleasing to Him. In other words, because I'm married to Kathy, there are things that I will do for her that I will not do for anybody else. There are people that I will not have anything to do with because I want to please her and not anybody else. There are places that I will go to and places that I will not go to because of my relationship with my son. I have the privilege of being married. Therefore, I have the responsibility to try to please my spouse. I have the privilege of being saved by God's grace. Therefore, I have the responsibility to live in a way that will please Him, not just any way I want to live. In other words, the grace of God is not the license to do anything, but it's the liberty to do the right thing. And that's how the grace of God becomes practical, meaningful, and beneficial in the lives of God's people. John Newton, author of the great hymn, Amazing Grace, said this. He said that when we get to heaven, there are going to be three wonders. First wonder is this: who is there? Second wonder is this: who is not there? And the third wonder is the fact that I'm there. That pretty well sums up the abounding grace of God. If you're here today, and if you have never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you can only be saved by grace. You can't be saved by what you've done. You can't be saved by who you are, how much you've given, what your appearance is, what your family background is. You can only be saved by the grace of God. That means this, that if you're here today and you are not assured of the fact that when you die you're going to heaven, you need to trust Christ. God's grace given to us through the person of Christ, what He did on Calvary, makes our eternity possible in heaven with Him because of His grace. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You for the privilege of sharing it this morning. And I pray that You might use it in our lives, helping us to be men and women of grace, men and women who know Christ by His grace, who live for God by His grace, and who depend on the Lord and His grace to meet our every need. Have Your way with this invitation time. Pastor, would you come, please? Take the invitation as you deem fit.
Now, this is a little different today, but you've all heard the message of the Lord about this ground of abounding grace. Now, if there's something you need to get taken care of, there's something in your life, why don't you get that taken care of today? The Lord is always ready, always waiting to hear. And if you need to just to find out some more about salvation, then just come and see us. Speak with us. We're ready. You know, we'll show you from the Scriptures how to know Christ. Or if there's something else going on that you just need prayer about, you know, it is okay to just come forward and pray. I remember that day where I got saved. I stepped out from where I was, started walking forward toward the altar just to pray, just to ask. And halfway down, I received Christ as my Savior. If you need to do that today, something else you need to do, let's get it taken care of. Go ahead and sing.
Was blind, but now I see.